Sing them over again to me.
We can be sure that everything that God does is good. Our Genesis study today concentrates on Genesis chapter 1, 6 through 13, noting that the creation, God saw that it was good. Our speaker is Brother David Johnson, and our program is called Words of Life. We are sponsored by the prayers and contributions of Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers. Our Lord is truly worthy of our praise, so we now present singing to honor Him.
Immortal love, forever full, forever flowing free. Forever share, forever whole, a never-ebbing sea. We may not climb the heavenly steeps to bring the Lord Christ down. In vain we search the lowest deeps, for Him no depths can drown. But warm, sweet, tender, even yet a present help is He. And faith has still its olivet, and love is Galilee. Through Him the first fond prayers are said, our lips of childhood frame. The last, the whispers of our dead are burdened with His name.
Dear Father of all holiness, we bow before You. You are our God, and we love You. Please use the words of this radio program to honor Your name and share the teachings about Jesus. Help each of our listeners to have Your blessings. Be with each congregation of believers and sustain their work for You. And Lord, persecuted Christians throughout the world need Your blessings for effectiveness, and please help each one of them with Your protection. And when You have finished with us here upon this earth, please take us home to be with You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brother David Johnson will now present God Saw That It Was Good.
Thank you for listening to these Words of Life broadcasts of the Word of God. The title for the lesson is God Saw That It Was Good. And our text, our primary text, is Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 13, which will be read in the body of our lesson. God created in an intelligent and orderly fashion. That is, for example, He did not create planets before light. He created water before dry ground. And therefore, a fine expositor, John MacArthur, writes, quote, "As the second day dawned, the earth was still covered with water. It probably had the appearance of a seething cauldron of mud with no dry land and no breathable atmosphere. Its entire surface was a liquid soup of elements, predominantly water, situated in a spherical shape and hung on nothing in space." End quote. Compare in the book of Job, chapter 26 and verse 7, collaborating this truth, quote, "He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing," end quote. One of the factors that makes the Bible a reasonable and reliable source of truth is its consistent uniformity. Let's consider in our main text, Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day." Notice again, our omnipotent Creator God simply had to speak each part of His creation into existence. Let there be an expanse. This expanse or firmament separated water from water. There was water on the earth and water that rose above the expanse. The original Hebrew word translated expanse refers to something spread out. So here a vast expanse serves as a protective layer that overlays the earth and divides the waters below, the water that covered the earth, from the waters above, atmospheric water, clouds, and water vapor. Or it may describe some kind of ice crystal or water vapor canopy that encircled the primordial earth. So, the expanse in between includes the earth's breathable atmosphere. We must constantly keep in mind that the Genesis account, the Genesis creation account, is not a scientific treatise, but instead uses ordinary language. This expanse or firmament could refer to space, sky, or heaven. Into this space, God later placed the sun, moon, and stars. Expositor H. C. Leopold writes, quote, "Apparently, before this expanse existed, the earth waters and the cloud waters, as we now know them, were contiguous, connected, without an intervening clear airspace in between. It was a situation like a dense fog upon the surface of the waters. Free activity unhampered by the fog blanket would have been impossible. Man would not have had an appropriate sphere for activity, nor could sunlight have penetrated freely to do its beneficent and cheering work." End quote. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 8. "God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day." God called this expanse sky or heaven. This seems to refer primarily to the sky immediately above us. That is, the earth's atmospheric heaven. But the word expanse or firmament is also sometimes used to signify the stellar heavens beyond earth's atmosphere, as in verse 14 that says in part, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night," end quote. According to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the heavens of outer space had already been created. So the expanse of verses 6 through 8 is the earth's atmosphere, or the first heaven. So the earth's atmosphere is the first heaven, space beyond earth's atmosphere is the second heaven, and heaven where God dwells is the third heaven. Consider, for example, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven." Expositor of Scripture John MacArthur writes, quote, "He released some of earth's water and sent it up, and he made a firmament of breathable gases between the water above and the water below. And as that firmament formed, the upper waters in the form of a layer of mist or vapor rose into the sky, giving the appearance of a transparent vault or an invisible dome rising up from Earth's surface. A similar effect can be seen at times when the weather changes." One of the most difficult issues raised by this passage, Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, is the question of what, quote, "the waters which were above the firmament," end quote, refers to. Some creationists, including Henry Morris, believe that this was a protective canopy that remained in place until the flood of Noah's time. Those who hold this view suggest that the waters above the firmament were a transparent vapor or a layer of water molecules at the outer edge of the atmosphere that kept the earth in a kind of hothouse environment. This might explain why prior to the flood, it was common for humans to live more than 900 years. According to the hypothesis, the water canopy shielded people from the sun's more harmful rays, regulated the climate at a perfect temperature, and provided other benefits that increased the longevity of life on Earth. But at the flood, according to this theory, that canopy fell and contributed to the deluge that drowned the Earth. Other scientists, however, including some who hold biblical views of creation, believe the canopy theory poses more problems than it solves. The waters which were above the firmament needn't refer to a canopy of water. It might merely refer to the water vapor that continually floats above the Earth's surface. I'm inclined to think it describes a unique atmospheric condition that existed prior to the flood, because Scripture says that before the flood, there was no rain, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5. And at the flood, the windows of heaven opened and the waters above contributed to the deluge. Notice that God's creating on day 2 is the only day of 6 in which God does not expressly say it was good. It cannot mean that God's second day's work was not good. Instead, it implies that the work on day 2 was incomplete toward making the earth habitable. The process of creation that began on day 2 wasn't complete until day 3. Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw it was good. This records the uncovering of the dry ground, which up to this stage had been covered with deep water. In verse 10, we find that the last time in the creation account here that God names anything. In the future, that responsibility will be delegated by God to mankind. However, in naming the land and seas, God shows his sovereign power over them. The Hebrew language used here does not demand that all waters on earth form a single ocean, nor does all dry ground have to be a single continent, although the latter dry ground is certainly possible. H. C. Leopold, a fine expositor of Scripture, writes, quote, "Surely, in the course of these gigantic upheavals, not catastrophic in nature, because they involve organization rather than disruption, there was a tremendous amount of geological formation." This ninth verse surely teaches that what we call geological formations took place in titanic and gigantic measure at a vastly accelerated pace in a truly miraculous creative work as astounding as the rest. As far as the expression translated seas in verse 10 is concerned, it must be noted that it is used in a loose sense so as to include every body of water, like inland lakes and also the rivers. But since the area of the seas is vastly in excess of that of the smaller bodies, the name is taken from the outstanding part, the seas, end quote. John MacArthur writes, quote, "Many who deny a literal six-day creation claim that such rapid changes described in Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, including seas, dry land, and vegetation, are not possible. Obviously, land submerged under the sea in the morning would not normally be dry enough to support the planting of vegetation by evening. And the massive global tectonic changes that would be necessary to cause whole continents to appear from the sea would hardly seem feasible in the same 24-hour period that plant life emerges." That might seem to be a powerful and persuasive argument if we were talking about natural processes. But Scripture is describing the creative work of Almighty God, with whom all things are possible, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. "Therefore, the laws of nature place no limit on what God can do." Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, which says in part, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And for that reason, our understanding of science should never govern whether we take God's word literally or not. It is nonetheless interesting and ironic that secular physicists try to explain the origin of the earth on purely scientific principles and face a similar dilemma. Scientists who hold to the Big Bang theory must explain how a universe full of matter appeared out of nowhere in an instant, according to an article in the Los Angeles Times. Quote, "The Big Bang theory is looking more supernatural all the time. About 20 years ago, the late Carl Sagan famously said that the Big Bang science would eventually show that the universe was created without any creator. Since then, the picture has changed quite a bit. One reason why, in the year before his 1996 death, Sagan himself began to advocate science and religion studies. The leading contemporary development in the Big Bang thinking is a theory called cosmic inflation," end of quote, which holds that the entire universe popped out of a point with no content and no dimensions, essentially expanding instantaneously to cosmological size. Now, being taught at Stanford and Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, and other top schools, this explanation of the beginning of the universe bears haunting similarity to the traditional theological notion of creation out of nothing. Dr. Alan Sandage, a foremost astronomer of the observatories of the Carnegie Institution in Pasadena, California, proposed that the Big Bang could only be understood as a miracle in which some higher force must have played a role. Adding multiple billions of years to the time frame doesn't solve the problem. It only pushes it further back in time. All of a sudden, rock and earth, still in its unformed condition and buried under the depths of a global sea, remember in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," which started to move to the surface of the water, perhaps chemical reactions occurred along with the massive tectonic movements so that minerals, rocks, and fertile soil were instantly formed out of the primordial ocean. But notice that what emerged was neither mud nor slime, but dry land, instantly ready to sustain plant life. It was a staggering act of creation. There was now earth, sea, and heaven, a tripartite ecosystem ready for life. Everything necessary for the sustenance of life was there, but life itself had not yet been created. End of quote. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. "Then God said, 'Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds.' And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and the trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day." Again, God merely spoke vegetation into existence. It was not a by chance or accidental byproduct of some chemical reaction. It was not the result of billions of years of evolving natural processes. It was the instantaneous result of God's sovereign command. John MacArthur again writes, quote, "This, by the way, represents one of the inexplicable steps of creation that evolution simply cannot explain by any reasonable theory. The generation of life from that which is inanimate. As author and biochemist Michael Behe has pointed out, evolution can deal only with systems that are already working. By definition, that which does not function simply cannot evolve. It is therefore impossible for inanimate matter to produce biological systems by evolution. So evolution utterly fails as an explanation for how life came about. God created both herb and tree, which yield seed, each according to their various kinds. God made them not only capable of reproduction, but also ready for it. He created fully mature vegetation with seed already in it, ready to be dispersed. There are hundreds of creative ways for seeds to be dispersed. This one aspect of creation alone reveals that a marvelous mind planned and shaped everything we see. As we see consistently throughout the Genesis account, from the moment he creates something, it appears as if it has been there for some time. The Hebrew word for kind is roughly equivalent to our English word species. Kind is not a technical word. It simply designates a category of related organisms capable of breeding with one another. Careful breeding can emphasize or minimize certain characteristics within genotypes, but no amount of cross-pollination can cause a whole new life form to arise from the species that exist. Attempting to crossbreed an oak tree with a fungus would not produce any offspring whatsoever, much less a whole new species. Boundaries are set on which species may be cross-pollinated. It is fair to say that this crucial phase, according to its kind, clearly refutes the very heart of the evolutionary idea. It debunks the notion that all life descended from a common source, and it sets a limitation on the degree of difference between any creature and its offspring. Plants cannot bring forth anything but more plants with characteristics inherited from their parents. These are fundamental genetic principles, and they contradict the whole basis of evolutionary theory, end quote. Henry Morris writes, quote, "It should also be mentioned that the formation of plants, even in such complex forms as fruit trees, occurred before the creation of any form of animal life. This, of course, is quite logical, but it does flatly contradict the accepted evolutionary system, which has marine animals, both invertebrates and vertebrates, evolving hundreds of millions of years before the evolution of fruit trees and other higher plants. Furthermore, many plants require pollination by insects, but insects were not made until the sixth day of creation, which argues against the possibility that the days of creation could have been long ages. The idea of theistic evolution, that God used evolution over billions of years to create what we see, is counter to the biblical record of creation in practically every passage," end quote. All the marvelous complexity of the universe, from carefully balanced gases in our atmosphere to the incredible means by which plants reproduce, is clear evidence of intelligent design by a creative God," end quote. John MacArthur writes, quote, "Of all the days of Genesis chapter 1, this third day brought about the most dramatic changes in the way the earth looked. At the beginning of the day, the face of the earth was covered with water and probably had the appearance of a seething cauldron of mud. By the end of the day, it was a paradise of green-covered earth decorated with all the hues of various flowers and trees set in the midst of a spectacular blue ocean. No wonder God saw that it was good. It was good, a perfect environment for life, and a paradise for the creature God planned to make in his own image," end quote. It is true that the first 3 days have no sun and no moon to furnish and to measure the needed light. But God did create light on the first day, Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. God is omnipotent and omniscient and did not need to conform to any natural laws, as he, after all, created supernaturally out of nothing. Consider this. In the city of Copenhagen, Denmark, stands the world's most complicated clock. It took 40 years to build at a cost of more than $1 million. This clock has 10 faces, 15,000 parts, and is accurate to 2/5 of a second every 300 years. The clock computes the time of day, the days of the week, the months of the years, and the movements of the planets for 2,500 years. Some parts of this clock will not move until 25 centuries have passed. What is intriguing about this clock is that it is not completely accurate in spite of all of its incredible craftsmanship. It loses 2/5 of a second every 300 years. Like all clocks, this timepiece in Copenhagen must be regulated by a more precise clock, the universe itself. The universe, which serves also as a mighty astronomical clock, with its billions upon billions of moving parts, from atoms to stars, rolls on century after century with movements so reliable that all time on our tiny planet of Earth in the vastness of the universe can be measured against it. And that's only a snippet of God's awesome creative power and genius as creator extraordinaire. We should ask ourselves, do you believe in the literal creation account in Genesis 1 by Almighty God in 6 days? What drives your belief? Is it science or is it scripture?
Not all earth gold and silver can make a sinner whole. What shall it profit thee, O man, if thou should lose thy soul? What shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
God has blessed us with an important message from His Word. Our Lord wants you to receive His salvation. The Bible teaches us that you must first believe in Jesus as the Savior and the Son of God. We are also taught that believers are to repent of sin, confess Jesus as Savior, and be baptized in water by immersion. If we can help you in your decision for Jesus, please let us know. You are listening to program number 2108. That's 2108. You may have a free CD of this program by using number request 2108. Please write to us today. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life.
Sing them over.